Good morning, everyone. We certainly had a great and grand time over in Tennessee. And a brother was arguing that, you know, God favors Tennessee over all the rest of the states here in this great country. And this is the argument he made. He said, and he was arguing college football. And he said, well, you know, Tennessee is orange and white, and the Lord made the sun orange. And I said, okay. That's one of those arguments you just kind of observe the Passover concerning. As we all know who was born here in Georgia, that this is God's country. And we ought to say amen to that. But more importantly, God has blessed us. We had a great and grand time, saw some brethren. It was funny. We were leaving out on Monday, and here come all my preaching buddies. They coming in. They say, hey, man. I'm like, bye, man. I got to go. They loading up. We headed home. And so we had a great time. If your schedule permits, we certainly will encourage you to go and participate in polishing the pulpit. And we're thankful for your prayers. And we were encouraged and edified. Spent some money. And that Joanne isn't here. She know I was going to get her. She asked me, tell me, how many suits you need? I tell you, I'm just going to pray for her. Well, let's pray for them that while they are away from us as well. Our sermon this morning is entitled The Conversion of Apollos. We have read, we have studied before, of course, this great conversion study. And if you don't know the theme, if you don't know the intent of the book of Acts, the book of Acts shows us how to carry out Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Mark's, rendition is Mark 16, 15 and 16, we refer to that as the Great Commission. All of us who are members of the body of Christ, we labor under the Great Commission. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me very quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. It is amazing to me that some brothers seem to forget the reason why they were called. But in Ephesians chapter 2, of course, in verse 8, the Bible says, by grace we are saved through faith. And so that means then that God has extended his grace. We are studying in the book of Titus, and the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. But then he tells us something. This grace, then, that term grace is a synonym or another name for the gospel. And the Lord says, salvation I have given you. Everything needed in order for man to become saved, I have brought forth or carried out. But he says, man has a part in this as well. And he says, man's part is faith. And so if I want the gift, and I was looking in the bulletin, I said, there's a whole lot of you born in September. Man, I tell you. All I can say to all is happy birthday, so many of you. But what is he saying? If you want that gift, then you got to do your part. If you tell me, say, hey, Grant, I bought you, a suit, and it's down there at Belts. Say, amen. Well, I got to go down to Belts to get that suit, do I not? And so if the suit stays down there, the Belts, and then if I come to you and say, hey, man, where's my suit? He said, did I not tell you the suit was down there in Belts? So you have to go pick it up. See, you did your part. And if I didn't do my part, then I never will receive the gift. See, that's simple. Simple math. And so what is he saying then? He said it's a gift from God. Last clause in verse 8. Then in verse 9, not of works. What does it mean? Not of meritorious works. You can't work enough, as it were, to enter into this realm called the saved. There's not enough good, as it were, you can do in order to qualify to be saved. If one man can prove that he has worked well enough and he's done good enough in order to be declared saved, separate apart from the blood of Christ, then Christ is nullified as your Savior. And so he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Haven't you come in contact with a person who boasts of what he supposedly has? Haven't you? And then in verse 10. Here it is. He says, for we are his workmanship, creation. That's what that word means. We are those who have been created, as it were, by God, created in Christ unto or for what? Good works. And so God has ordained. When we teach someone the gospel, they need to understand quite plainly that they are being saved, not just to sit on the pew, but they're being saved to go to work. And the Lord says, he says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The works then that God has prescribed. The greatest work among us. And now all of the works are great because they come from God. But the greatest work among us Christians, if you do not know, hopefully you do, is that of evangelism. It is that of evangelism. You could sit up and be a part of the church and you can show up every Sunday and Wednesday without fail for 30 years. But if you never, ever, ever invite anyone, you never bring anyone. Somebody says, oh, they want to come. I am fully persuaded. You know, not everyone that you invite will come. But if you invite enough folk, somebody's going to accept your invitation. And so the Bible tells us there is such a thing as we refer to it as, quote, Bible math. Now, in order for a conversion to take place, the ultimate goal is conversion, not baptism. We want conversions, do we not? And so, if we're going to have a conversion, that means a change in that man or woman's life. They look at life differently now. They look at life through the spectacles that God has given them. You have spiritual vision. The reason why some can't see what we are doing as far as the building program is because they don't have those spiritual spectacles. They don't see the way God sees. And they don't look in things the way God says. And so, Bible tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. And so, you are, in order to have a conversion, which biblically, you of course need a copy of the Bible. You need a copy of the Bible, but you also need a teacher, right? You need a teacher. You need someone who's capable of teaching, and you need a prospect, right? If you got these in place, and everything falls in line, as it were, at the end of this, you're going to have a what? A conversion. You're going to have a conversion. Now, there's another way we can do that. We have a standard, right? We have a standard. And always remember, you have a standard. Now, there are two parties involved. You have the what? The saint, right? You have the prospect. And on this side, you got to look at the saint. The saint first must be courageous. He needs courage. He needs to be courageous. I hear a lot of Christians say, well, you know, I just haven't built up enough. Wait a minute. You've been in the church for 10 years. You can't talk to anyone about the Lord. You cannot talk to anyone about your faith. Now, that person needs to have courage. He needs to, she needs to obtain the type of mentality that it takes in order to speak to someone. So not only do you need courage, because we got some brethren out here who are courageous. But, oh, man, they, you know, you got to put them in a cage. Amen. You got to put them in a cage because they're going to go out here and tear up some stuff, right? Amen. And so they need to care or be caring. You need to have the care for that soul. Somebody cared enough for my soul to introduce me to the Lord's church. That's why I'm standing before you today. And so you need to have what? Courage. You need to be, and lastly, you need to have capability, the three C's. So that means you need to be capable. That's what is required on the saint's side. And so at one time, all of us were on this other side. We were the what? We were the prospect. And, you know, I know some of you, you'll never tell me when somebody tried to invite you to come to hear the gospel. You know, you put up a defense. You had an excuse, right? You may have even said, like so many others, I was born this and I'm going to die this. You said it. Some of you said it. Did you not? It was good enough for grandmama and great grandmama. It's good enough for me, right? Now, see, on this side, there's this prospect, you know, needs to have this matter of availability. That means he's got to position himself to hear the gospel. You ever try to talk to somebody, man, they always, you saw, now you talk about the weather, say, ooh, you know, man, I'm thankful. You know, that 99 plus temperatures have, you know, hopefully dissipated. We're in the 80s now. Oh, they'll talk all day. You saw, talking about other matters, the financial situation in our country. Oh, they'll talk all day. But soon as you bring in something about the Lord, guess what? They got to go. Don't they? They're ready to go. Oh, hey, man, I got something to do. I'll talk to you. And so not only that means that he's got to position himself or herself to do what? To hear. Right? Secondly, there's got to be an admission. See? Admission. I mean, what do we mean? They got to admit. Now, if they were religious, and we're going to look at the follows, they got to admit if they were walking in error or believing and teaching error, they got to admit that, right? If they got to admit that the truth is the truth, that the truth is going to continue to be the truth regardless if you accept it or not. But in their regards, if they're going to be saved, if they're going to be converted, they got to admit. And then secondly, because the Bible says what? Oh, he says even the devils believe. Even the devils. Lastly, that's got to be adherence. Right? That's got to be adherence. So on this side, you got the three C's. On this side, you have the three A's. You best be, if you're a member of the Lord's church, you better build up the courage. That's faith. You have to have that what? That caring attitude. You got to be capable enough to teach. And, oh, here it comes, Brother Simmons. Here it comes, Brother Willie. Here it comes, Brother Askin. Well, you know, I just, God took unlearned men. Took people who did not have good educations. And he built the church into a mighty organization. And God can do it today. You don't need a PhD in this or that, right? All you need is a caring heart. All you need to do is position yourself to learn. You got to first have a willing mind. And then we're going to have to go through. We can't discriminate. And so if that man avails himself and he positions himself to learn, if that man will admit that he's in sin, if that man will adhere to what the Bible says, then we have our goal. We have conversion. So here we have a man by the name of Apollos, right? As we go to Acts chapter 18, his conversion is quite unique because of the simple fact. First and foremost, we see that in verse 24, he was a man of faith. Now, you say, well, he was a Jew. He was born a Jew. Oh, yes. There were many Jews who were even circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. But how many Jews you found fighting with Jesus? They were Jews in name only. And see, there are some who want to be Christians in name only. But if you wear the name, remember James 2:7. It is the worthy name by the which ye are called. What does that mean? It means the same thing Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 4. He begins to enumerate. He says, these are the type of names and nouns you don't want to be called by, right? And he says, you don't want to be a murderer. You don't want to be a murderer, right? Well, wait a minute. Y'all don't want to be murderers, do you? Okay, now, come on. Right? You don't want to be known as a thief. Now, some people don't even care if they be known as a busybody. You know that? They don't care. We don't want to be a one, you know, part of the rumor control. I'm not going to see if whether or not it's true. It would hurt. I sound good and I pass it on to somebody else. Right? Lord said, you don't want to be a busybody in other man's matters. That's not a good name. All of those names you get read in 1 Peter 4. But then he says, but if any man suffers, let him do what? Suffer as a Christian. And he says that's the only way you can bring glory to God's name. So he was a man of faith. Apollos was, according to verse 24, the Bible says, and a certain Jew named Apollos. And so we must recognize we're going to come in contact with people who are already practicing a particular faith. And these people, as we know, as we see with this man, in verse 24, he also, not only was he a man of faith, but he also was a man of ability, wasn't he? The Bible says an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. And I remember it was many, many years ago now, over two decades ago, Brother Alan Hyers. Brother Alan Hyers is one of those old lions, as it were, out here for the Lord's cause. And you can tell by his appearance that he certainly has aged in these last 20 years. So he's got to be close to 80, if not in his 80s. But when that man began to preach, if we were to put the tape up and just let you hear, you would swear that man is 40 years old. That man can go, as it were. This man is mighty in the scriptures, as it were. Now, on the secular side, he was a lawyer. Now he's a judge. And so I kept thinking the whole weekend. I said, Lord, I certainly wouldn't want to go before him. But see, he's on the right side preaching the right thing. And so what are we saying? Here was a man of ability. And sometimes we are intimidated. So, well, you know, that man teaches down there at the college. So he's a doctor out there. So he's a soul, isn't he? And so here was a man who had great and mighty ability. But now the Bible says he was born in Alexandria of the country known as Egypt. But now look at what your Bible says. The Bible says he came to Ephesus. Now pay attention and let me slow it down for you, because some of God's people forget their religion when they go other places. Amen. Some of God's people, oh, we go on vacation and take God's money and we spend God's money at the, whatever that thing called down there, Mickey Mouse. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't give God what he's due, but you take the Lord's money with you and you spend it on your vacation. Oh, look how quiet it got then. What is your Bible saying? Your Bible is saying, wherever you go, it doesn't matter if you go to Timbuktu. I don't know if Timbuktu exists, right? I didn't know Tupelo existed, Tupelo, Mississippi, until I rolled through it. I said, there's a place called Tupelo. Oh, it sure is. Birthplace of Elvis. Who cares? Bottom line is this. Wherever you go, you must carry your faith. Your faith actually leads you. Because, see, there are some places your faith won't lead you. Amen. There are some places your faith won't lead you to the juke joint. Amen. It won't lead you see, back in the 70s, it was the discotheque. Right? Yeah. I remember hearing that old song about the hole in the wall. I still don't know what the hole in the wall. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. See? Yeah, now they want to go clubbing. See, we got to go, man, going to the club. Yeah, see that old song, Blues. See, y'all know y'all see, that was some of y'all laughing because y'all know y'all listening. Who was Muddy Waters? See? I don't want some of y'all go too far back. Amen. What are we saying? This man left, he was originally from Alexandria, but wherever he went, now over here about spiritual feet. See, your spiritual feet will never lead you in places God would never have you to go. And so here was a man, he came to Ephesus, and he could have said, you know what? I'm from Alexandria. Nobody knows me. He can do whatever he wants to do, as it were. But boy, why sing the song and don't be mindful of that song? There's an all-seeing eye watching you. See, we forget that, as it were. And so here was a man of faith, and a man of great ability, and here was a man who went places that God ordained. And there's nothing wrong with going to Walmart. There's nothing wrong with going to the mall, places like that. But you don't want to be caught going to places where the Lord himself would not have gone unless he was going to teach. Right? And so, thirdly and fourthly, he was a man who was well acquainted with his beliefs, according to verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, and mighty in the scriptures. And then in verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Listen to what the Bible says about this man. So he was well acquainted with his beliefs. I'm saddened to say among God's people, if we were to poll some of God's people, and I'm talking about those who've been in the church for quite a long time, I'm talking about basic doctrines. If I were to put you to the test and put you on the spot, you'll freeze up. Not because you're fearful of being called upon. It's because you don't know what you're supposed to know. You know that Christianity was never intended for ignorant people? Hello? Now, I'm ignorant of a lot of things relative to engineering and medicine and architecture. But this is my faith. And if I say I believe this, then I need to know what I'm talking about. Right? I need to know what I'm talking about. And so this man, the Bible says he was instructed, meaning then that again, he positioned himself to learn what the Bible had to say concerning him. Not until I make this thing personal. Not until I see myself and say, you know, Lord, at one time I was like Alexander, I'm like Apollos. I may have been over here and overcoming the hill, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist church, and teaching Bible class as well as I know it. But then somebody taught me. So, it was a man instructed. Now, you could be instructed in many things. But isn't it beautiful? The Bible says he was instructed in the way of the Lord. So yes, he was educated, but he was educated in the Lord's word. And Alexandria was known just as Rome and Athens at that time. They were known as, quote, meccas for learning, or meccas of learning. People went to these particular places to get a good education, but he was born in that city. Remember when Paul rehearsed some of his history, Paul said that he too had received a higher education, as it were, in the scriptures. But the man, the Bible tells us fourthly, that he was a man who possessed the right mindset. Bible said he was fervent, fervent in the spirit. That word fervent, you only find it one other time when you go to Romans 12:11. Fervent literally means he was on fire, meaning that he was determined. And so it is the case with those who are members of the church. If we are truly converted, we're not going to allow anyone or anything to stop us. We may be slowed down from time to time, but we never, ever, ever will let anyone or anything do what? Stop us from doing the work of the Lord. And you know, sometimes the Lord will do this because we may think that we're on the right path, and man, we came up with a formula and that formula seems right, man, and we tested it and we retested it, and man, it looks just like it's going to work, and we head down that road and something happens, and guess what? That formula didn't work. Now, do we quit? Do we sit on the side of the road and cry on our milk? Or do we get up and we go back to the drawing board and we do what? We come up with another strategy. See, that's what God's people should do. And that's what we must do. We must come up with another strategy. Say, well, you know, the first one didn't work. Or we can spend 2 or 3, 4 years whining and complaining, Lord, we tried and it didn't work. Or we can do what? We can get back up, go back to the drawing board, start over and try it again. That's what God's people do. So here was a man. He was fervent in the spirit, meaning then that this man was zealous, meaning then that he believed. And the reason why some of God's people are not zealous is because we probably no longer believe what we claim we believe. When I look around and I turn on my TV or maybe on the radio or even on the internet now, and I see all of these people preaching and promoting their faith with great zeal, and Here am I, just as quiet as a mouse. Here am I actually make no noise, as it were, for the Lord and his cause. I see these people out here protesting abortion, and all I do is ride by and look. And I've never spoken out against it. Against this so-called gay marriage, and what am I doing? Nothing. All I tell, oh, they know they're wrong, and that's all I do. What are we saying? God's people, if you realize, did not Paul say this thing was not done in a corner? Jesus was a public figure, wasn't he? Jesus had a public ministry. See, some of us tend to forget this. What does that mean, a public ministry? Well, we're going to see. Oh, this is why we got to deal with Apollos this morning. Every one of us has a public ministry. You know, where that at, brother? We're grand the Bible. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. And so, we can go over here. If there's gang violence, isn't that against the word of God? Yes. We can try to work with these young men, these individuals, show them how God teaches you to love yourself, love your fellow man. Oftentimes, the church is way, 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 way on the back row, saying nothing, just looking at everybody else. He was a man who was fervent in spirit. But he was a man who had his priorities in order. The Bible says in verse 25 and 26, the Bible says not only was he mighty in the scriptures in verse 24, he was instructed in being fervent in the spirit. The Bible said he spake and taught diligently. Now that word diligently is a word, an adverb that we find also, we're going to go up a little bit. You see this word, and excuse me, in verse 26, the Bible says, and they taught him the way of God more perfectly. Those are the same words, same adverbs, same family of words. Meaning that this man taught accurately. So that meant someone taught him accurately, and he taught accurately what he was taught. And that's what you and I must do. This is what he told Timothy. He says, Timothy, the ministry is of this nature. What you have learned from me, 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, what you have learned from me, teach the same thing to whom? To faithful men and women, that they may teach others also. So God says, this is what I put in order. He says, what I gave at the Great Commission, I intend for you to teach others. And Paul certainly wasn't there, but Paul did what? Paul later learned, and Paul taught Timothy, and Timothy taught others, and God expects us to do what? To continue to teach the same thing. Am I teaching the same doctrine that Peter taught? Yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. Am I teaching the same doctrine that Paul and John and the rest of the apostles and the faithful men of God taught back in the times we read in our Bible? Yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. That's why we have this pattern, neighbor. And so he taught. He was a man who had his priorities in order. He taught diligently or accurately the things of the Lord. You know what God told Joshua? He made Joshua a promise, but he also gave him a command. And in Joshua 1:8, he said, this book of the law shall not depart. Let's go back there. He said, hold your hand there. Let's go back here. Because Joshua was getting ready to embark on his own ministry. And you find that for at least 40 years, he was serving under Moses, was he not? And so, excuse me, verse 6, we find this admonition, be strong and of good courage. But then in verse 8, he says, what? He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but not only out of thy mouth, catch what he said next. He says, but thou shalt meditate. So not only should it not depart out of your mouth, but it should not depart out of your mind. That's what your Bible is saying. It can't come out of your mouth if it's not first in your what? In your mind. And that's what God is telling Joshua. He says, you want great success, young man. You want great success, young woman. Learn my word early. And then live by my word. And teach others as well. And you will have great success. And so, here was a man who had his priorities straight. And the reason why some of God's people can't do as it were, some of God's people are not capable of following this pattern as it were, is because they have not spent enough time studying and meditating on God's word. And so, again, he was a man. The next point is he was a man with a good sense of direction. Let's go back to Acts chapter 18. We know that he came to Ephesus. We know that. But the Bible says in verse 26, we're going to come back to verse 25. We're not finished yet. But the Bible says he began to speak boldly in the what? In the synagogue. See, he was a man of what? With a good direction. He had good navigational what? Tendencies. And here was a man. He went and sought out God's people in the city of Ephesus. He went and sought out the synagogue. And when we were up in Sevierville, we traveled up to Gatlinburg. We didn't make it up there, but saints were meeting in Gatlinburg and they were meeting in Sevierville and they were meeting over at, what's the name of that place? We went to Wilderness, something. Big old place. That's what it's called. Big place. But saints were meeting there too. And so we could have assembled with the saints over at that Wilderness thing. We could assemble with the saints at Sevierville. We could have assembled with the saints up in Gatlinburg. Right? If my mind is right and my priorities are right, on Sunday, I don't care about the NFL. On Saturdays, if there's something relative to the church that we have, I don't care that college football is in season. Because seasons come and seasons go. Amen? And now, the bottom line is, but when it's a matter of spirituality, and see, we came in on Friday, we heard some sermons preached Friday, right? We got over there to the hotel. We got situated. We left. We went and heard and got registered. Next thing we know, we weren't looking for some place to hang out. We went to the assembly of the saints. Right? And that whole weekend, that's what we were dedicated to. So the man was a man with a good sense of direction. Psalm 122 in verse 1. I can quote it, but some are in here. Here is David, as the Bible refers to him as the great psalmist of Israel. Listen to what David said. And I'm saddened to say that many of God's people cannot say this with conviction. But David said, I was glad. I was glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David was looking forward to worship. He was excited about worship. To him, this was the highlight of his week. He knew he had to go back out here and fight with these devils. He knew what was going on outside of the temple and the worship of the temple. And so this is where we ask, we often say we get our batteries recharged right here among God's people. And so God, through his wisdom, he knew perfectly what we need. I need it and what we need concerning the fellowship of the saints and the encouragement we received there from. But the Bible says he was a man who respected the scriptures because we've already noted he spake and taught diligently those things of the Lord. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119 in verse 97. He said it emphatically. Oh, how I love thy law. He said, it is my meditation all the day long. What is he saying? He's saying that I have a love, not only a mere affection, because you see, all of us in here, for the most part, if we were to poll you, some of you may have said, well, I have a quote, first love. But then your first love is not the one you married. Right? Hey, you were just infatuated with him. Or as I heard more accurately on some occasions, you were just in lust with him. You weren't in love with him. Right? See? And so when you got to know him or her, come to find out they weren't the people or the person who you thought they were. And so what happened to all that emotion you had? It just fizzled out, didn't it? Now, what does your Bible teach you? Here was a man that says, I love thy law. If we can get enough of God's people to love the law, to love the word of God, rather than so many of the problems we face in the church, they would dissipate. They would disappear. So he was a man who respected the scriptures. Next, he was a man with an outdated message. He was a man with an outdated message. The Bible says in verse 25, although he was diligent, although he was fervent, although he taught, the Bible says, knowing only the baptism of John. He was a man who was not yet taught that the old is now old. He was not yet taught that Moses was, as it were, an authoritative figure no more. Moses had run his course. The law of Moses had run his course. And so he taught what he knew. But at this time, what he knew was no longer new. It was old. It was outdated. So here we have then the Bible showing us. Remember those in the next chapter, those men, since we're there. Remember the Bible says in Acts chapter 19, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, he's left Ephesus. Now he's at Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now look at the Bible refers to these men. Why were they disciples? Because that term was not new. They were disciples of John. They were being taught, being prepared for the kingdom. And he asked them some questions. So here it is. Paul said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost? Now he's talking about this miraculous activity connected to the early church. Since you have believed, or since you believe. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. What are these men telling him? In essence, we don't know what you're talking about. But now they were disciples, followed the word of God. They had not yet been taught all that they needed to know. And this is why we deal with our neighbors and their individuals who are. And see, I was walking behind some people yesterday. And guess what they had on the front of their T-shirts? They had something Baptist Church, and they had, you know, quote, Reverend so-and-so on the front, the whole family. On the back, they had Matthew 16:18. Quoted. You and I know Jesus never promised to build the Baptist Church. He never promised to build any church save his. And that's something we got to keep in mind. And so, on one occasion in Twiggs County, we went to support a brother's grandmother had recently passed. And so they were honoring her at the funeral. And we walked in there, they had this big banner over. And they actually had a baptistry in there. Because some Baptist churches don't have it. And they had Mark 16:15-6 quoted in its entirety. But now, just because you teach that, what you actually are saying is you understand what Jesus is saying about baptism. But then when you are baptized. If you were under the full persuasion, and you were, because those who taught you were members of the Baptist church, and you being taught by those who were Baptists, if you were taught, even if you were, quote, baptized, you weren't added to the Lord's church. You were being added to the what? To the Baptist church. And so, what happened to these men? They too had to be, you know, people say they were rebaptized. I said, now they were baptized under John's baptism because they were required to do so. Now they're being baptized under the Great Commission in order to be saved. But this man was a man with an outdated message in verse 25. But now, see, this is where this courage and care and capability of the saints come into play. Here the Bible says, when they heard his message, they picked up the phone and called one of the deacons or the preacher or the elders. No, ma'am, and no, sir. The Bible says, when they heard the message, this man, he was blessed to meet some caring and capable souls. That's what the Bible teaches us. Because when he began to speak in the synagogue, when they heard him, they took him unto them. They didn't jump up in the assembly and say, stop, you false teacher. They didn't do that. We don't know. More than likely, they probably let him finish his lesson. And then they probably brought him over to their homes. We don't know all of that. We're just speculating. But they did it privately, and they taught him. And so where is the best place, as it were, to teach someone? You need to be in a place where, number one, you can say it's neutral. If not neutral, you got to have, see, that's got to be things conducive to learning. See, if you got a lot of distractions and noise, see, that's why I tell y'all, you know, barbershops, wherever, that's not a time for Bible discussion. Bible discussion, I'm trying to convince you that you need to change your life. I'm trying to convince you that you need to be what? Converted, right? And so it's not nothing wrong with having those discussions, but I've seen people get all quite, what, riled up over these matters. And it's the book of peace, the book that will bring all of humanity together, according to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the book men argue over more than any other book. Why? Because man has his own version of truth, and he doesn't want to accept what God says. And so here was a man with an outdated message, and here was a man blessed to meet some caring and capable souls. When he began to teach, they pulled him aside. But now we also know, as we continue to read, in verse 27, and when he was disposed, that word said, when he was mindful, when he intended to pass over to Achaia. Now, you know, the Bible doesn't say he was baptized. So I saw and I've heard some of our friends try to say, huh, this man here wasn't baptized. Well, well. Now, in Acts chapter 19, here were some men. They didn't know about the baptism of the Great Commission, and Paul talked to them, and they were baptized. And so, I'm going to show you how to answer these people, because see, what proves too much proves nothing. Now, the Bible says, and when he was disposed, when he intended to pass over into Achaia, this is what the Bible says, the brethren, speaking of the church, the brethren did what? The brethren wrote, and back then they used letters of commendation, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Then, now, so although the Bible did not say when he believed he was baptized, I know from the other evidence in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, that man was a heathen. He never before heard the word of God. But once he was taught the gospel and he was baptized straightway, he and his family, late into the night or early into the morning. Because that's what the Bible says about baptism and its purpose. That's how important it is. And so the church in Achaia, the church in Ephesus, see, he was over at the synagogue. Let me tell you, when you are a member of the Lord's church, when you become a member of the Lord's church, here you are, you're a prospect, you're a sinner out here, right? God teaches you the gospel. What happens? You got to change your address. So he moved from the synagogue over to the church, did he not? And so he was once over here, he was a sinner, and he was also, now this man was faithful, so he was a man that the Bible tells us, here was a man, he was a disciple of Christ, of Moses. He didn't know that things had changed, and so he had to move from over there where Moses was, and he had to move over here to where? Over to where Christ was. And so, I'm trying to help you this morning if you're not saved to change your address. Because as long as you're still living out here in the world, as long as you're still living out here according to the world standards, you certainly are lost. So here we have then this man. He had a receptive heart. And we know that this man was converted. And I love what the Bible says. Not only was he had, not only did he have a receptive heart, we know that is implied in the text because the brethren commended others to accept him and receive him into their fellowship. But here was a man with a God-approved resume. What does that mean? Now, listen to what it says. And when he was disposed of minded to leave Ephesus and go over to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. The brethren wrote. Now, some of you, if you were to call me and say, Brother Grant, I need you as a reference for a job. If I don't know you well enough, I can't do it. Some of you, you may call me and I may heartily say, oh, no problem. Some of you, can't do it. Because see, if you're going to be, as that man, how do I know you're going to be faithful to the job if you're not faithful here? Man calls me, the woman calls me, what do you want me to tell him? What is your opinion of so-and-so? Well, you know, you try to find words like, oh, well, they're like, let me get back with you on that. I can't tell but the truth. And so this man, do you not know you're writing, you're building up, as it were, your resume every day? God, when he looked at Job's resume, what did he tell Satan? He asked him a question. He said, have thou considered my servant Job? Lastly, he was a man who was a blessing to others. He was a man who was a blessing to others. Look what the Bible says. Who, when he was come, helped them much. The Bible said he helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced, he debated the Jews, and that publicly. What is the Lord saying? This man, once he was converted, the Bible says, not only did he do it in private, but publicly as well. He was showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the what? Was the Christ. And so, we know he was converted because before, he didn't know about Jesus. But now, he knows about it. He's preaching and he's debating or discussing with others about Christ. And the brethren at Ephesus, they commended him. They wrote a letter saying, brothers over at Achaia, receive this man into your fellowship. And I often think, I said, I said we have some brethren who move away. And they want us, I want the elders to write them a letter of commendation. The elders can only write what the resume that you wrote. Amen. The Bible speaks of a heretic. The Bible says don't entertain all of that. Well, he kept up a mess. Well, do we need to tell the truth? See, we need to warn, brother. I hate to say it. He was a troublemaker, stirred up things. Do other brothers need to know that? I've actually heard brothers say, well, it's good that he's leaving now. He won't be our problem. Hold up. We all are members of the body. We are all members of the body of Christ. And it's not fitting for me to conceal something that can be damaging to another congregation. This is why if we withdraw from a brother or sister, and sadly if we have to do so at times, it's a scriptural matter, we need to let other congregations in the area know that we have done so because they can receive that brother or sister into their fellowship. And if they do receive them after we've contacted them, then see, we can't fellowship them anymore either. Unless we doom ourselves. And so we know that man, that great eloquent man who once was preaching the what? Outdated message, was now a Christian, and he was still as zealous, still going seeking out people to teach, but he taught them correctly what thus saith the Lord. I'm fully convinced there are still some people in this world. And they may be very religious. They may be diehard this or diehard that. Who, once they hear the gospel, will obey the truth. I sat in on Brother Wesley Simon's class, and he was talking about all of these scenarios. And he has a live call-in radio show over there in Middle Tennessee. Thus far, they have converted over 100 people, and some of whom were denominational preachers. You have people call and say, what about the thief on the cross? You know, of course, he'll give them the right logical, biblical argument to refute that. See, that thief, and this is something people fail to remember about the thief on the cross. How did he know, even though he was on the cross, he wasn't a heathen because he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when I come into thy kingdom. So here was a man whose earlier teaching didn't benefit him because he never would have ended up on that cross. Here was a man who rejected his what? His former teaching. Here was a man who had done so. And he also, we see repentance because he rebuked the other one. And he admitted, he said, man, we should be on this cross. We know what we've done is wrong. But he said, the Lord hadn't done not a thing. So he knew who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus was. And he knew what the scriptures taught. How did he know about the kingdom? So you know what? Oftentimes we teach people from other verses. Here was a man confessing, a Jew confessing that the kingdom was what? On the way. The kingdom of Christ was on the way. But he died before it came into existence, didn't he? And that's what we need to teach our friends. The thief was never subject to the baptism of the Great Commission. Never subject to it. And so God will not judge a man. He will not judge a man based on something to which the man was never subject. So God won't say at the day of judgment, thanks to grant I'm sending you to hell because you didn't baptize any lambs, rams, or goats, or bulls. I was never subject to it. He's only going to judge me according to that which what? That which he has commanded me to do. Don't you want to be saved this morning? Don't you want to follow the pattern of this man? If you have an honest heart, follow the scriptures this morning. We believe that you believe that Christ is God's Son, that he was resurrected on the third day, which enables us to have that hope of heaven. But he also commands in Luke 13:3 and 13:5, all men everywhere to repent. We find it, it's not stated plainly, but is implied in the actions of Apollos. You don't find anymore where he was just teaching the baptism of John. He started teaching whom? Christ. That's repentance. I stopped doing that which is wrong and start doing that which is right. And then we find also that we must make the good and great grand confession. If you believe with your whole heart, that's what was asked of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, after studying about Christ and what the Bible had to say about him. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession you need to make this morning if you're going to become a Christian. And then you need to be baptized, like the Bible says. Baptized straightway, immediately. Some people argue, and I said, the Bible says 3,000 men were baptized at the same time, as it were, that same day. Why? Because that's what the Bible requires. And so you are no different than they were. You're going to be saved. You're going to have to be baptized. But that's what Mark 16:15-16 teaches. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you will be added, according to Acts 2:47, you will be added to the church. Not a church, but the church. The church you read about in your Bible. And if you got other questions relating to the Bible, we will certainly sit down with you and teach you from the scriptures what the Bible says. But be mindful of this. You decide to follow Christ. This isn't a hobby. This isn't something you pick up and do. You know, when you so desire, you become the servant. He will always be the master. You do what he says, when he says, how he says, if the relationship is going to remain intact. So, do you desire to become a servant? Do you desire to become a saint this morning? If so, he certainly will take your confession and baptize you straightway. What if you are a member of the body of Christ and you no longer have the courage you once had? You no longer have the care you once had. You have neglected learning so that you can teach others. We want you to respond as well to to the Savior's invitation. You do so, you're going to save your soul. That's the beauty of this life we live. God never required of us to be perfect because he knew we weren't. But he required of us to be faithful and to be blameless. And part of being faithful is when I mess up, I must admit. Because, see, Apollos could have said, who are you? Don't you see? I go from town to town teaching. I was educated over here in Alexandria. Here are my papers. Who are you to be telling me what I need to be teaching? But he was humble. And it takes that humility. When a man humbles himself, then and only then can God lift them up. So what are you going to do with your soul this morning? This afternoon now. We're going to pose that question. We want you to think about it as we together stand and sing Heaven's Invitation song. Let us know how we can help you.